Be continuing in our new teaching emphasis of expecting more. We're going to be talking about another aspect of growing relationally, gracefully. And so tonight's subject matter is avoiding the pitfall of the familiarity zone. Avoiding the pitfall of the familiarity zone. Hallelujah. Verse 53 through 58. Now, you got to remember, this entire chapter, Jesus is teaching the concept of the parable of the sower, the kingdom teachings, his great sermon in that regard. And, of course, these wonderful truths, they didn't receive him in his own hometown. They rejected him. And so you have to remember right off the beginning, the premise of and the pitfall of familiarity is that you don't receive from God or from the things of God or people of God because you've gotten familiar with them. Okay? And so they knew Jesus as a little kid. And so his own hometown, they didn't receive him as a prophet or a teacher with any credibility, even though the things he did and the things he said were pretty awesome. Now let's look at this as we wind this up. Let's see this account in verse 53. And it came to pass, and when Jesus had finished these parables, so he's teaching them some significant kingdom truths, he departed thence. And then when he was come into his own home country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch they were astonished. Now notice that they were astonished at first and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? See, already trying to take him down a notch. And this is not his mother called Mary, is his and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Now notice right there, that verse dispels calling the Mary the virgin. Look at verse 55 again. How many kids does she have? You know, and without Joseph, and the other ones were by Joseph, her husband. So how many know she was no longer a virgin after that? Okay, I just want to put that out there. All right. So it lists his brothers, and then, of course, and verse 56, and his sisters, are they not all with us? So he had a lot of siblings. We would call them half or half-brother and sister. And so he had sisters, and they didn't list their names, but he had brothers. Their names are there. He had four brothers. Isn't that right? Okay. And he said, our sister's not with us. And whence has this man all these things? And they were, what? Offended in him. Now, what did we talk about last week? Avoiding the trap of being what? Offended. So see how this ties together. They were offended. So they went from astonished at what he was teaching to offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is without honor, save his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of what? See, they were in what we call, I'm introducing to you, or reintroducing or refreshing to some, the familiarity zone. In other words, they only related to Jesus from his natural upbringing and what they knew him to be. The son of a carpenter, son of Mary, his brothers are there with us, so we know him, he's just familiar. So what, he was not what? Received, but rejected. He was not received, but rejected. came in, and their unbelief or this context of doubt came in and robbed the whole city of the will of God. He couldn't do anything. And how many know, if you don't receive the gift of God in the people of God, you're not going to get anything from God by them or through them. The big deal. All right, so let's reference your paper there. You should see the little illustration we have at the top. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But we see Jesus, our Lord, faced what we call familiarity, and we all will face it at some point in time in our life's journey. And so he faced the dishonor, because he said the prophet is without honor. And he said disrespect and dissension caused by people who became familiar with him. They didn't receive him as a qualified teacher of his time. You know how people, when you go back home or go back to a big family, say, I remember when I used to change your diapers, and they still call you boy, or they still call you little girl, and you might be 40, 50 years old. Amen. And they don't see the fact that you're anointed now by God. You're gifted by God. So they don't receive you as who you really are. They reject that, but they only receive you as who you were. See, we see indicated of their lack of respect and reception of Jesus Christ the Lord by their first statement. What was their first statement? I got it written out there for you. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? That's in the NIV. And so they were commenting on his wisdom. You can't do that. How can you teach that? You ain't been or, you know, communicate like that, that kind of wisdom. All right. See, love and honor, the love walk and the love and the honor walk always breed peace. Everybody say love and honor. Now let's read this out of 1 Thessalonians. If you can put it up on the screen, we'll just read it. And then 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, it says, and we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, stay right there. Let's go back to verse 12. He says, recognize them. Now, you think about different people in the body of Christ, and we're talking about relationships, because you're not supposed to know people just after the flesh, because some people put labels on people's flesh, right? You're Hispanic, you're brown, you're white, you're black. You're African-American. Well, that's not your true identity in Christ. See, as Christian believers and Christ followers, we're supposed to identify with who we are in Christ. That's the highest and most preeminent and predominant identity that we should relate to people. But a lot of times people get into the familiarity zone and they don't get confidence in somebody's ability to be anointed or graced by God to do anything. Oh, you just my sister. Oh, you just my brother. You just my family member. No, recognize them not just in the natural, but also in the supernatural. Amen? I'm making noise. Okay, verse 13. And esteem them very highly for in what? Love for their words. Now, we said, we always said, you exalt Jesus, but you can esteem people. That's part of the honor walk. Those over you in the Lord, and those around you in the Lord, you should be checking your honor walk. And you esteem it very high in love for their what? Their works. Because everybody in the body of Christ, particularly in the local church context, has an assignment, has an appointment, has an anointing. I mean, if you knew who you were in Christ, you would be super impressed. Wow, God put that in me. God put the gift and grace of his grace in you. And so you have a portion of the anointing of Jesus in on the inside of you. Amen. He said, be at peace among yourselves. Now, what does they do? Love and honor breed what? Peace. All right. Keep going. Next verse. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with who? All people. Don't lose confidence in people. Be patient with who? What do you do with weak people? Uphold them. How do you uphold somebody? Now, what that would be defined as today, or redefined as today, as talk about them. Don't pray for them. Just talk about them. Are y'all here tonight? See, we got uphold the weak. Who? We're talking about spiritually weak, not physically feeble, but spiritually weak. There are people who are babies in the church and babies in the body of Christ, perhaps babies in the stage of their spiritual maturity in our family, and we treat them not good. Amen? He said, comfort the faint heart, those that kind of, you deal with the unruly. Now, keep going, verse 15. See that no one renders what? Evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for who? That was it on that one. Then 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Now, that's a prayer thing. That's a practice thing. That's a principled thing. So compassion is simply means, one of the definitions, Hebrew definition, is an intense, eager yearning to do good. Because the Bible says in Psalms 145, the Lord is full of compassion. He's good to all, and his tender mercies over all good works. In other words, if God was full of compassion, if Jesus was moved with compassion, guess what should be moving you among the brothers and sisters in the body? Move with what? Compassion. That's a love action, a love practice. Compassion one for another. Love as how, what? Brothers. Be what? Not hard-hearted, but tender-hearted. Be what? Courteous. Keep going. Not returning what? Evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Now, I like to have amplified. It says insult for insult. But contrary-wise, what do? Blessing. So if evil's done to you, what do you return? Blessing. That means say something good about them, do something good for them. This is simple, but yet profound, right? Contrary, but knowing that you are called to this, that you might, what? Inherit a blessing. All right, keep going. For he would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking, what? Deceit. Okay, two more verses. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and what? Pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do what? Now, we said evil even sets in that place of things that take you away from your God-intended purpose. Your God-intended purpose in the context of walking up, growing up gracefully, relationally, is that you walk in love and walk in honor toward your fellow brothers and sisters in the body. Everybody has a relationship on, or should have one, on three dimensions. Those over you in the Lord, those around you. You said everybody should have four crazy faith friends. In other words, you should be believing God for four crazy faith friends. And the crazy faith friend, we get it from Luke chapter 5, those guys that took that paraplegic guy up on the roof. You got to have people crazy enough to get you to Jesus when you need to get to Jesus. Not keep you out of Jesus by talking you out of your faith and taking you away from your focus. They're not a friend in that context, a faith friend. They may be a familiar friend, but they're not a faith friend. Everybody needs to have good peers. Like I said, you should have four people that you're believing and trusting God. And we're going to talk about friendships in a minute. I mean, not today, but in this teachings. Because everybody needs to get on the stick with getting peers. Because when you want to pout, your peers need to be able to slap that out of you. When you want to have a pity party and invite others to join you, they need to say, no, no, no. We shutting this party down. Come on, let's get back on the wagon. Come on now. Somebody said, praise the Lord. You need people that send scriptures to you to encourage you, not listen to you and then fall into the same bowl of misery soup with you. Amen. Because if your faith friends let you whine and complain and criticize everything and everyone, they're not a good faith friend. Well, praise the Lord. See, when there is proper and principled relating to those, when there's a proper and principled relating to those over us, around us, and under our care, there will be peace. So everybody needs to have people over them, the Lord, around them, and then people that are entrusted in their care. So you say, over me, around me, amen, and for me for submitting and serving and supporting, around me for sharing life together with, and underneath for sowing into. So peace provides the atmosphere and the environment for the anointing to flow. Now, short definitions. Isaiah, you can just reference this. Isaiah 10:27. The anointing is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. Everybody say this with me. I am anointed. How do you know that? Well, 1 John 2:20 says you have an unction from the Holy One. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So there is an anointing in you. Amen. That you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then the Bible says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So there's an anointing that will come upon you. The anointing in you is for your life, living your life in victory, in triumph. It's teaching you how to live victoriously in Christ. The anointing on you is for service and your office, your role and responsibilities of ministry. Everybody in this room, as a Christian believer, is a minister. And you cannot be in the ministry without an anointing, effectively, or do any good, because the anointing makes things work. So the anointing is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power. So what happens when we don't relate to each other and breed peace amongst each other? Amen. But what happens? The anointing stops up. We are to create an environment for the anointed to flow. See, with no peace, there will be blockage. Where there is blockage, very little anointing flows. Where little anointing flows, the best. In fact, they are telling signs and symptoms of people slipping and sliding into the familiarity zone. See, we're one body, but we all have different functions and purposes and uses. We have not the same office. Amen. See, some people tend to act and live as equalizers. I'll get back to that. Yes, Lord. The anointing. Let me go back to that. Lord. Now, let me tell you something. How do you access and appropriate the things the anointing is supposed to provide for you in your role and responsibilities of ministry in the church? Well, you got to stay filled with the Spirit. These things don't work in carnality. You have to be in spirituality. Spirituality is being responsive to, controlled by, filled with, and led by the Holy Spirit. That's what we said defined as spirituality. See, there's a salvation by grace, but there's also spirituality by grace. Spirituality has been provided for you through Christ and in Christ. That means you don't have to try to be perfect before God puts a little drop of anointing on you. You just have to be faithful and in faith. And then faithful to pray and get in the Spirit, and in faith believing to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. because the anointing makes things work. See, whatever you have as a responsibility and as a role in life, because you're in Christ, you are anointed to do that. Not just naturally, but to do it supernaturally. In other words, if you're married, then, for example, a husband is anointed, can walk in an anointing as a husband. You can walk in an anointing, or you can try to do it out of a natural energy of the flesh. And in the natural energy of the flesh, you're limited. You're restricted. You get too excessively familiar with your kids and with their idiosyncrasies and their quirks and their mannerisms, and then you tend to stay on that instead of looking at what the anointing can do. Hallelujah. Well, the Lord told me to get back on that, so I'm talking about it. So what are the ways you can access appropriate? Well, one, get filled with the Spirit. Got to pray in the Spirit. Can you get in the Spirit? But the devil, like I said, the devil, if he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And so you'd be too busy to pray. And then if he can't get you busy, like we talked about last week, he'll make you bothered, by offended, get easily offended. Upset, quit, mad at everybody. Always frustrated with people in your close circle of influence, sphere of influence. That's not the way you're supposed to be walking around with all that junk in your trunk. Are you listening to me? I just had to make it plain. You got to have a clear conscience. You got to have a conscience clear of offense. You got to forgive everybody. That includes the folks that are really close to around. You might have to do it 5, 6, 7, 10 times a day, but you got to forgive them. Got to stay clear and clean. Amen? And so we said you got to be filled with the Spirit, and you got to have faith in the office that God has set you in. How do you release your faith? You got to believe it, and you got to receive it, and you got to speak it. Let's just say the ladies on the praise team, okay? Pastor Cynthia, Sister Grace, Sister Kathy, who else? So what? Praise team. Well, she's not here. I'm just calling ones here. Okay. So what should they do before they get up in the office to sing? I am anointed to be a minister in music, to lead worship people into the presence of God. What did Jesus say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Amen. Everywhere he went, he preached that one message. And he said, the anointing didn't come until he spoke it. And he told Brother Hagin that too. He said, Brother Hagin, he said, the Lord told him, he said, this special anointing I'm putting on you won't be activated until you tell it, until you say it. So if you've been set in an office as a singer, as a teacher, as an usher, or as a whatever, come on now, you got to declare, I am anointed. I used to do that when I was a manager of the restaurant. The Lord said, you going to say something about your job tonight? You going to say something about your shift tonight? I said, okay, Lord, I'll get on it. In the car, I'd say, I'm anointed to manage, not naturally, but supernaturally. I'm anointed to manage number of people. I'm equipped by the Holy Spirit through the word to know who's going to quit and who I need to be believing to receive into this restaurant. I'm anointed to believe God and exercise my faith for the sales to increase in this place. In Jesus' name. Didn't you don't feel nothing? See, the Holy Spirit is not just in charge of the goosebump department. He is the one who anoints. He anoints you. So whatever job I was in, it even, you know, I had to go into, because when I was HR director, I mean, you had all kind of problems. I mean, dealt with some stuff that probably would be R-rated. Or TVMA, you know. You're dealing with thousands of employees, you know, 1,200 employees on average. And so you walk around and you go into some stuff that seems so complex. But what I do, driving. am anointed. What am I doing? I'm activating and I'm accessing the anointing and the power of God, because that takes me up to a higher level. Come on now. And not just dealing with things naturally, but I'm dealing with things supernaturally. And when you don't, when you're not in faith, then you're going to be in flesh. And then sometimes that's how people get frustrated. And they get in fights with people. Why? Because they're in flesh. Why are you fighting your kids? Why are you fighting your family members? Because you're not in faith, you're in flesh. It's flesh is the byproduct of familiarity. Whew. You don't know what's going on inside of them or behind the scenes around them. You need to get in the spirit and deal with the thing in the spirit. I don't know how I got off on that, but the Holy Spirit wanted me to go that way. Everybody good? All right, let's go back. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate that. Some people act and live as equalizers in their marriage and in their family, on their job, or in the church. What is an equalizer? You know how people, we used to call them East Coast, we call them crabs. Crabs in the bucket. Anybody ever seen crabs in the bucket? What do? Man, you see a crab trying to crawl out the bucket, the other ones will pull it down. And then none of them ever get out of the bucket because they always got people pulling them down. And so the same context or concept is in sometimes relationship when people act as equalizers, they try to bring people down. Isn't that what they did to Jesus? These are the people who speak up and stand against leadership, master the Lord. And you got the definition of to defame, to harm the reputation by communicating false statements about or slander or accuse falsely. Now, Brother Hagin was one time in a minister's meeting, a revival, and he saw the pastor one time going to a liquor store. And so he had thought in his mind, man, how can this man be on the stage and then going to the liquor store the next day? And so that night, and then he was anointed. You know, that night he was anointed and he was questioning his mind. He's like, he judged the guy because he said, I saw him that day in the liquor store. How can he stand up on that platform and be anointed? You know how mine gets. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You know how your mind gets. How can this thing, how can it, just like this account we just read, Matthew. How can you speak that stuff? We know who you are. You used to build my kitchen table. And so when he went to bed, when he was going to bed that night, the Lord talked to him. The Lord visited him. He said he got in the room. He cut the lights off, and he knelt down to pray, and he said the lights came on. He said the whole room was lit up. And the Lord spoke to him out of Romans. He said, who art thou that judges another man's servant? He said, I'm the one who makes him stand. Not you. And he had to repent. He said, you don't know if he went in there to go witness to somebody or deliver a message to somebody. You just judged him because you saw him going to the liquor store. So he repented over that. And then to that time, he learned. He said that. He said when people were talking about him, they want a response or want somebody to talk back, or what they call today, clap back at people. You know, I always got to say something back. Had the last word. Got to run. You're not respecting the gift. And then he said, I will not speak evil about anybody. He said to speak evil about some person will be contributing to their downfall. He was at a meeting with his wife, Aretha, Miss Aretha, and they were there for a whole week. And he said, the pastor didn't even take care of him. He said he kept him. They left every day and didn't feed him, didn't take him anywhere to get anything to eat. They left. They said they left a can of Vienna sausages and a couple boiled eggs for the whole week. They had to fast the whole week. And he said he went to go pick up the phone to call the superintendent and tell it on him. And said, man, he said, this is the way your ministers treat guest ministers. And he said, every time he tried to pick up the phone, he said the love of God would constrain him. And he put the phone down. And his wife was telling him, he said, why didn't you tell him? Why didn't you tell him what's happening? He said, no, if I speak against the pastor, then I contribute against his downfall. He said, even one of the guys at the church, one of the elders, he said, did they give you the offering or money? They didn't give him the offering. He couldn't even get out of town. Didn't have no gas to get out of town. He met him for lunch and said, did he give you the offering? He said, no. He said, I'm not saying anything. So the other guy took care of him. But anyway, he ended up getting where he was going. But he said, I'm not going to speak evil against somebody. We ought to have that kind of staying statement. We're not going to defame somebody. Because when you talk about somebody, you begin to get on the accuser side and the slander side. Well, praise the Lord. Y'all making this tough on me tonight. All right, the sin of familiarity. You see it in verse 56. And our sister's not with us. And whence has this man all these what? Stings. How many times have we said to people, you that because you just add whatever on to them? How you know that? You hadn't been to. What makes you think you're so smart? Well, praise the Lord. It's a very deadly, subtle sin. And it's like a slow, aging death of a marriage, a family, a job or business or a church. Now, the three zones of life are listed that we see illustrated above. They're illustrated above. The suspicion zone, this is where you always start. You're always gathering information, discovering details about that particular relationship that you find yourself in, or that thing you find yourself in. We can see an example of things like a new car. You're discovering that new car when you're trying to buy it or looking at it, and even when you get it, you're still in that suspicion zone. You're saying, oh, yeah, these are all the features, and you're looking up the manual, or you're looking at the orientation they take you through the car and all that kind of stuff. So that's where you always start. And that's not a bad place. The second is the confidence zone, is where God expects you to live, you and me to live. The confidence zone is that you're committed, submitted, supported, and consecrated. You're all in. I fully believe. Now, I always say, you know, as a pastor, I always say people all in the suspicious zone, and then they get in the confidence zone pretty quickly, you know, hanging around. And then, of course, in that zone, prayers can get answered just like that. And we measure them, and we kind of keep track of them. I kind of keep a mental track of them. I mean, the longest it's taken us to get a prayer answer was 7 days. But on the average, it's 72 hours when we agree. Answers come. But when people get familiar, they can't receive any. Because they get familiar with the pastor, and they don't receive the gift of pastor. Now, I'm not perfect. In the function room is a gift from God. And every good and every perfect gift comes down where? From above, from the Father of lights. James 1:17. He didn't change. So the office is there to help. The anointing is never a statement about me or anybody else. The anointing is a statement about God. Because if you're gifted and anointed by God, it's for the benefit of others. But if I disrespect that and dishonor that, then I don't receive that gift and that grace. I reject that gift and that grace. Amen. And the familiarism are where you begin to get in trouble. Form bad attitudes, become displeasing in the sight of the Father, because he's looking at you not doing your job of walking in love and walking in honor toward each other. those over you, those around you, and those underneath your trust and care. See, the suspicion zone is where you come in and begin to ask questions, accumulate information, and that's where you begin to build relationship. Everybody should know that, hey, I start my ABCs, my fundamentals of relationship building in the suspicious zone. Ask questions, inquire, amen, gather information, discover and learn. Confidence zone is once we have information, we should enter into the confidence zone. This is the zone where God honors and blesses us. And you can see people getting blessed, increasing, growing. Amen. This is where you're flourishing because you're not judgmental or critical. And like we said, every step out of love last week is a step where? Out of God. And really, it's a step into sin, and you got to get out of sin in a hurry because sin lets the devil in, lets Satan in, and then sin gets in, then trouble starts happening, and then you got all kind of problems. So when you're not judgmental or critical, you got to think about this. If you're not judgmental or critical, then you're in a confidence zone. That means I have confidence in that person. See, some people lose confidence in people. I mean, they even poll it on the president. They ask how many people are confident in the president or community. And then they run off those polls, and then people, oh, because why? There's so many judgmental and critical people. Talking about what he did before he became president or while he was being elected as president. Well, praise the Lord. I'm not going to get into politics. Okay. Everybody good? We're not suspicious. We're not irreverent. We're not dishonoring or disrespectful. Rather, we're actively and diligently walking in love, honor, and esteem in the relationships God has ordained and authorized us to be in. We are bold and confident because of our relationship and trust in all that God has called us to do in the context of that relationships. So God expects us to walk in pure faith. That means, like love, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, love believes the best of every person. How many people? Every person. Not, I'm talking about that weak person that you see struggling and floundering with their faith and floundering with the things of God. You got to have faith in them that says, okay, I forgave them, and then I have fresh faith for them, fresh confidence in them that they will get it right. They will turn around. In other words, you don't quit on people. You do when you're in the familiarity zone. Oh, y'all quiet. All right, so let's continue on the back. See, the enemy will always tempt you and attempt to push you into the zone. In this familiarity zone, this is where you begin to take advantage and take for granted the wonderful blessings and gifts of God in our lives. We see different examples of this when children begin to doubt and disrespect their parents in their teenager or young adult years. They think, well, they're old and dumb. They don't know anything anymore. But that doesn't give a license to be disrespectful and dishonoring. See, in the marriage, husbands will become critical and condescending to their wife. Now, let me get back to the children thing. Because what happens? Worldly television and world system teaches disrespect and dishonor to children. Because you see it on TV, particularly in the cartoons areas. I'm not going to label the stations or label the people who produce those cartoons, but some of them are disrespectful to parents, highly disrespectful. And so you breed your kids on that, they're going to go up and call you all out of your name and say things to you that they shouldn't say. Well, praise the Lord. All right, number two, in the marriage, husband become critical and condescending to wife or vice versa, or wife to husband. You know, embarrass them publicly, yelling at them in front of the, you know, family members or out in the public. You know, that stuff shouldn't be. Well, praise the Lord. People who were employees begin to complain, criticize, and disrespect their employer or their supervisor. The congregants and saints of God begin to lose esteem and respect for their leader and their pastor after they've been in a particular church for a while. You know, that happened to me one time. God got on me real big we were in Baltimore. I was in the Army at the time, and we had a young family. And, of course, I drifted into this familiarity zone because I was one of the elders or leaders. And, Pastor Cynthia and I, and, of course, you know, I sit, and, you know, after you sit week after week, you get so familiar sometimes, and you don't know it, and unconscious. And then I had books of notes when I first up and stuff, and things I did, and notes I kept, and all fired up and stuff. And then you start getting into a place where, okay, I'll get complacent. Not taking any more notes. Not looking at the notes. Not going through the sermon. Not serving with passion. And guess what happened? The Lord got all over me. He said, what do you do? I'm sitting on the front row. And he said, what do you do? He stopped taking notes. He said, is this it? Are you done? I mean, he just talked straight to me. He said, stir yourself back up. You've lost honor and respect for the man of God and woman of God. They were pastors over us. So I had to stir myself up and had to repent for the lack of respect and lack of honor. Well, praise the Lord. Let me keep going. All right. Number five, I think we're born again believers, Christ followers, begin to treat God, his word, and the house of God less respectfully than they should in these relational contexts. And you notice the big absence and omission of honor and respect given to them. They don't respect time. They show up late. They don't respect schedules. Amen. They disregard instructions. You know, some people want, you know, sometimes, you know, we would say, and Brother Hagin used to teach us, he said, you know, people will want counseling, and they come in counseling or spiritual guidance, and they never write anything down. So I let them know. I said, hey, if you don't write anything out, if you don't do anything, we're done. I'm a one and done. Titus says I could do that because he said, he that's an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject him. So there's people that want marriage counseling, want relationship counseling. And I said, okay, we'll coach you. We'll get you good. We'll do everything we can. Give you books. Give you information. Give you instruction. Amen. Give you insights to help you navigate through this relational challenge. But they come in. Now, this is your deal. You got some skin in the game here. You come in here and don't even take notes. You don't even pay attention. Then that my time is not valuable to you. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So you can see the noticeable loss of respect, regard, and righteousness in relationship, loose lips, lies, lightness, looseness, laziness, loquacity, which means gossiping and grumbling, show up, just talk too much, and show up a lot more than relational interactions and hinders your growing in grace and stand in the place of confidence in that relationship. You can see it in the context of even fellowship. You know, people don't talk about things of faith or things of the word. They always talk about things of natural. You got to watch yourself. You got to guard yourself. Amen? All right. Other examples you see there, new car. You just treat your car like nothing. It's dirty, junky. Well, what has Jesus got in there? Be disrespectful when riding your dirty car. I'm not saying you got to clean it every day. I'm just saying you got to keep it honorable. Thank you, Lord, for entrusting me. You got a place. God give you a place, a house or apartment. You keep it neat, clean, and organized. Well, praise the Lord. New job, employer, you keep yourself stirred up on the company's mission, and you're there to be a blessing and a benefit to that company. Marriage, you don't take each other for granted. You work on that marriage. And then some biblical examples, you see Aaron, Miriam, Gehazi, Judas, Ananias, and Sapphira. Now let's get back into some instruction on how to resist the sin of familiarity and stand out of the familiarity zone. Let's look at James 4, 6 through 10. You can put that up on the screen. God resists who? The proud, but gives grace to who? humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? He will lift you up. All right, let me hurry up and get through these, but you can see them there. So number one, first step is to be steadfast in the faith. So you got to be, resist the devil. Because what is he going to do? He's always going to trouble you and tempt you to get in the familiarity zone. Remember, God will never do two things for you. Receive for you or resist the devil for you. If you don't resist those thoughts, those ideas, those suggestions to get familiar, excessively familiar is what I'm emphasizing. Excessively familiar with people. I mean, you get to know people, but I'm saying excessively familiar where you just only look at their flesh and their natural order of things. And then you start calling them and speaking to them as though they don't hold a place of honor in your life. Well, praise the Lord. And then you draw near to God. Didn't he say draw near to what? So what did he tell me when I was in that church and gotten into familiarity with my pastors? He said, you got to stir yourself up. So I had to begin to repent and seek God and spend more time in the word and in prayer to get my heart back on fire and get my head back on focus. All right? And then number three, humble yourself. Now let's look at Peter real quick, 5 through 7. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the other. Yes, all you be submissive to one another. The Bible teaches unconditional submission. Be clothed with what? Humility. For God resists who? But gives grace to who? So we see who gets the grace? The humble gets the grace. If you don't have grace, you can't stay in your place of confidence. And if you can't stay in your place, then you fall on your face. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may what? Exalt you in what? Due time. We just saw that in James. Now, go, next one. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, I want to close with these powerful principles here, because humble yourself is a very, very important practice that you should put forth all the time. So we each are personally in charge of our own humility. Everybody say, I'm in charge of my own humility. That was weak. Come on, let's say it again. Say, I'm in charge of my own humility. Now, the Amplified says, demote yourself. That means those of us who are in the military understand when you demote it, you make yourself of lesser rank. And sometimes when we get seasoned experience or mature in age, we think that, you know, we wear our rank around. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be more humble as we go along. Amen. Amen. And we don't become bitter and brittle and bothered people. Well, praise the Lord. You're in charge of your own humility. See, we're not in charge of other people's humility. God resists, opposes, frustrates, and defeats the proud. That's what it says in Amplified. And also the carrying of our cares, worries, fears, and anxieties is pride. So if we're always talking about our fears, worries, concerns, we're carrying them. We're not casting them. The casting of your cares is humility, but the carrying of your cares is pride. Too many people are professional care carriers. Because the first thing coming out of their mouth is their problem with their family, their problems with their body, or their problem with their money. You hadn't cast the care yet. You just want to give it, you want to spread the care and be a what we call a doubt or worry peddler, which is the biggest sin as being carrying dope around in the church. Because worry and cares and anxieties are spiritual contraband for us. We are to be careful for nothing. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful about nothing. So most people care about their kids, but not in a place of overly concerned and overly anxious about them. That's what I'm talking about, excessive. You're overly anxious. Well, that puts you into pride. Because you're telling God, I got this. I can handle this. When you said, well, that child's out of control, I need to give him to the Lord. Care that care of it to the Lord. Now, you take care of your own concerns about them, but I'm talking about excessive, exorbitant concerns, excessive familiarity. Does everybody get that? Everybody getting what I'm saying tonight? So God can't take us higher until we get lower. It's hard to serve, support, submit to, and commit to, and supply to the people of God and puts in your life the way he wants them to if you're not humble. Because if you're not humble, you don't get the grace. And when if you're not in grace, you're not in your place, and then you fall on your face. See, and we think more of our highly of ourselves than what we should. You will stay constantly offended. And that's why people get easily hurt. Why? Because they're in the familiarity zone and be easily offended if you don't practice and develop in humility. You think about how valuable you are and you how you should be treated better than this and I deserve better. Come on now. You're in the wrong zone. So you got the other things to do. I'm gonna wrap this up right now. You can read those seven things you need to remember and do. Well, let me just read them. I'm trying to rush. Let me just go ahead and read them. Seven things to remember to do. What we just read, and you read them out of another version. But he said, don't live and lead with a negative or bad attitude. Don't pursue money. Getting doesn't make you more valuable. Giving makes you more valuable. Third, continue to grow as a servant. Servants don't pursue privileges, platforms. They pursue people. You got to keep a servant's heart. See, the note there is you got to learn to love your pastors more than you love our platform. Love the pastors more than you love your position. Number four, don't live down to what is acceptable. Live up to what's best. God has called us to live counterculture of the world and not in line with the culture of the world. Get godly leaders around you and those who've lasted and keep company with wise, submitted, and serving people. Evil communications, 1 Corinthians 15:33, corrupts good manners. Got to watch your hang around. Number six, remember who gives you the platform. Remember you're not serving or working for approval, but from approval. Anytime you start saying this word, I can handle this, I got this, you slipped into pride. I can take care of it myself. Ooh, those are bad pride words. When you get to the edge, turn back to him, the Lord. Don't drift into darkness. Don't drown in discouragement and depression. And don't be self-deluded by falling into practicing dissension, division. Don't get criticized, so we got to know how to handle criticism. In life, you'll either have been or being or will be criticized. You got to have the hide of a rhino. You got to be, as Jesus said, wise as a serpent but harmless as a dove. You can't take everything personal. Because persecution is part of the progress package and program. If you're going to go forward, people are going to wag their tongues at your back. The Bible calls it backbiting. Well, praise the Lord. So you got to learn to be proactive in forgiving everyone before you face them that day. Make the choice to forgive the critic of tomorrow. If it's somebody in the same house with you, you got to make a choice. When you get up, I got to forgive them proactively. You have to have a heart to listen and learn what others are verbalizing. Constructive feedback and criticism is good. Destructive criticism is unhealthy. if we are to do more, we have to endure more. In other words, effectively handle the criticism and complaints and concerns that come to us. Now, if you get up there in the family hierarchy, you know, you're the patriarch of the family. Come on, you're gonna have to take some shots. You're gonna have to learn to have a bounce back factor from hits, amen, and hurts that come at you. Amen. All right, three lessons from the olive tree. The olive tree will not produce fruit unless it's experienced harsh winds and east and refreshing winds of the west, good times and bad times. Once the olive tree has produced its fruit, the fruit is not useful until it's gotten rid of its hardness and bitterness. The olive must be cracked ever so slightly. Then it has to go through a process of being salted and soaked. Like the olive, the human heart has endured properly, tend to soften and tenderize us. We tend to be humbler and more compassionate towards others. What's most valuable about the olive tree is not the fruit itself, but the oil. When the fruit is hard-pressed, that oil, olive oil, comes out. And the oil is the only thing can be transferred into light. The oil, the anointing, comes, and the light is on its way. Amen. We talked about the anointing.